Amen. It's great to see everyone. Just a couple of more announcements before I dismiss the middle school parents. We also need to be praying for Harold Little. He had a pacemaker put in today. So please, let's be praying about that. I spoke to him before he went into surgery, and I tried back this afternoon, but his phone was still silent. And so please, let's continue to pray about that. That's very important. And also, go ahead and be marking your calendars. We'll be having our International Sunday, April 14th. And Dave Hooper, the evangelist from the Austin, Texas Church, will be our guest speaker. Amen? That's Sunday, April 14th for our International Sunday. And also, this Sunday, we are going to be ending church at 11:30. There is some kind of function going on in the auditorium, and they've asked us if we could leave early so that it could clean up the place. So we are going to end service at 11:30 this Sunday. We will have our classes as usual, and we'll come in and start worship at 10 to 11, but we'll be done by 11:30. That's just for your information. Amen? Also, I want to use this opportunity to welcome Stephen Little's mom. She's visiting from Orlando. Ruth, can I have you stand up? Welcome. Stephen looks just like his mother. Team parents, you guys are dismissed right now. Next week is going to be your last class, but you guys can go on ahead back to the fellowship hall. Have a great time. The rest of us, if we can be going ahead and turning our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. It's great to see everyone. I hope you're having a great week. Is it me or is this year moving very slowly? I was like, man, we're still in January. I thought we'd be in April by now. Our theme for 2013, obviously, is wholehearted devotion. And the idea is that you and I become men and women that are constantly wanting to know God better. And last Sunday, I talked about becoming God seekers. Because I think sometimes, even as Christians, we forget that, you know what? We're meant to be seeking God the most. I think a lot of times when we think of seeking God, we're thinking of non-Christians. But God is so huge, God is so vast, that it's going to take us our entire lifetime to even begin to understand and comprehend a little bit of Him. And that's why it's so important that, you know, Scripture puts it this way in Matthew 22 in terms of the greatest commandment is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That the whole idea is all about you and I getting to know God better with everything that we've got. And I kind of want to pick up from there tonight. In Jeremiah chapter 30, again, because of time, I'm not going to read the whole passage. You know the story. The context is God's children, the Israelites, had not listened to him for many years. And if anything, they rebelled against him. That's what the Bible calls it rebellion, when you and I do not follow God's instructions. So you may think, yeah, I'm just simply not following the Bible. No. It's big. And in the Old Testament, God's children had rebelled against him by refusing to follow his word. And he allowed his enemies to come in and to capture them. And so they're in Babylon, they're in exile, and throughout the whole time, he's sending prophets to them and telling them, you know what, okay, this is going to be just for a short time. You've rebelled against me, but if you repent, if you decide to come back to me, if you seek me with all your heart, I will restore you to a rightful place. And so, in Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah starts to talk about the restoration of Israel. But I want to pick up in verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 30 in verse 18. It says, this is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins and the palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. I believe this question is still very relevant to us, even in the 21st century as God's children. Because, like you've heard me say so many times, Satan is willing to wait. Satan, I'm very patient. You and I start serving God, we make him Lord of our lives. And he will wait for many years before he comes in and tries to get you and I to rebel against God by not obeying his word. And obviously, when we sin, there will always be consequences. Just like if you go over the speed limit, you better beware that blue light is going to start flashing in your rearview mirror very quickly. And you never see them coming. But every violation will be punished. God is the same way. And he's saying in this passage, you know what, there is hope. I will restore your fortunes. As a matter of fact, the palace will be rebuilt. Your children will grow old. And he asks a very important question in verse 21. He says, for who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. I believe God is still asking that question today. Who is the person? Who is the man? Who is the woman who will devote himself to be close to God? I believe that is the ultimate question. This is a question we need to be asking of ourselves as we live our lives in the 21st century. Again, they have stopped obeying and listening to God. And as a result, there's always a price when we go down that path. Now look in Jeremiah chapter 2. Because he wrote Jeremiah chapter 2 because he before he even wrote Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah chapter 2, let's look over here. Let me hear the Bibles turning. Jeremiah chapter 2. Chapter 1 obviously talks about the call of Jeremiah. And then in chapter 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overcame them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich in produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the Lord did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I will bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. And then it goes on. Can you hear God lamenting here? He starts off by saying, I remember the devotion of your youth. When the Israelites first came out from Egypt, where they had been in slavery for hundreds of years, they couldn't wait to get out of Egypt. They couldn't wait to be set free. They were very excited. And they were devoted to God. Until a few days later, they missed breakfast and they started complaining. That's all it takes sometimes. And God is saying here, you know what? I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride, you were devoted to me when this relationship first got started. He says, what has happened? What fault did you find in me that you went after worthless idols? And I think as you and I make our way towards heaven, this is a question we got to always constantly ask ourselves. Are you closer to God today than you were when you were first converted? See, a lot of times the problem is the older we get as Christians, the more lukewarm we become. Instead of becoming more excited. Because all of a sudden now, you know what? We've been walking with God now for several years. We know this God a lot better. We know His word a lot better. The relationship is designed to increase and to be different. Does that make sense? But unfortunately, if we're not careful, we start taking God for granted. Very, very important. You know how it is when, by the way, the title of tonight's message is Craving the Word. Okay? That's the title of tonight's lesson, Craving the Word. And we're going to get into it in a little bit. You know how it is when you were single, for those of you who are married, and you were trying to woo your spouse. Okay, I use the word woo. I don't know if that word exists in America, but that's what we call it in Africa. We're talking way back then, before we had cell phones. When if you wanted to talk to her, you had to go use a payphone. And you couldn't wait to call and ask how she was doing. What are you doing when you get out of work? Can we have coffee? Why? Because you were in love. You sat down, you talked, you couldn't wait to be with her or to be with him. And those of us who are men, we sat there, we listened. We didn't want the night to end. We were wooing them. All of a sudden, you know, obviously, you know, she fell in love with you. Sarah fell in love with me. And one of the complaints I hear from most sisters is that their husbands don't talk anymore. Or don't want to listen anymore. What happened to all that sitting there, Man, you look beautiful. That new dress? What happened to all that? Every little change she made, you noticed it? Do we still notice things? You see, there's something wrong there with that devotion. And so, what needs to continue to happen, just like with our relationship with God, is we need to continue to woo God. Let me repeat that. We need to continue to woo God. I mean, I'm very thankful to be married to my wife, Sarah. In March, we would have been married 21 years. Now, I don't know where 21 years has gone. It's gone by so quickly. It's like, wow, that's a long time. I did it today, as a matter of fact. You know, we're going to go off for a couple of days and celebrate our anniversary. And so I just got that done today. It's one of those things, you know, it's on the to-do list. I finally got it done today. Amen? Amen. But I'm looking forward to it. But you see, just like our relationship with God, the older we get, the more in love we should be. I can honestly tell you, I am more in love with my wife today than I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago.
or when we first got married. Why? Because I know her a lot better. She knows me a lot better. There's still a lot of things I don't know. There are times when I would look at her and say, can you just tell me? I can't read your mind. And she would look at me and say, you should know that by now. I said, Sarah, I'm not God. I can't read your mind. And we'll laugh about it, whatever it is, you know. But, you know, I as a husband, I ought to know her better by now. Are you with me? And we're talking about a God that wants to be known. We must strive to live out God's word as we get older. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. I'll be in the car with my kids, and they'll ask me, can we listen to the radio? And most of the time I'll say, yeah, go ahead, just keep it down. Sometimes I'll say, no, I'm thinking or praying or whatever. But it never still amazes me. You know, they'll turn to a channel, and the song comes on, and they're singing along. And next thing, another song comes on, you know, then maybe they change the channel. And then another one comes, and they're singing along. I'm like, wait a second. Who is this artist? And they'll tell me the name. Like, how do you know all these words? And they say, we've listened to the song about 3 or 4 times. It never ceases to amaze me how they know all these words. And I will say ultimately, how come I can't get you to remember your schoolwork like this? And they giggle just like you just did. But you see, the more we grow as Christians, the more of God's word you and I should know. Amen? Amen. The Bible is still the number one bestseller. It's got 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Written by 40 different authors over a span of 1,500 years. It's an amazing book. If you think about it, you and I are so privileged to be living in this time in history. When Jeremiah was being written, all they had was everything that came before that. I mean, have you ever thought about that? In the early church, in the first century, all they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. But you and I today, because everything is now codified and canonized, God has revealed everything, we have everything. This book has been translated into over 2,000 languages as you and I are seated here tonight. In most cultures, you can pick this book up in your native tongue and read it. Obviously, you and I owe the English Bible to John Wycliffe, and obviously to the printing press that came around in the 15th century, because after that, you know, then they could start, you know, printing this stuff in huge numbers. And how did that come about? Remember, back then, lay people like you and me, I'm still a lay person, they didn't have their own personal copies. The priests and the bishops were the ones that would get up and talk about God's word. And over time, we're not able to have access to God's word because of what Wycliffe did. And like a lot of us know, some of those guys were killed for that. It was considered heresy to allow the common man to be able to read this and pick this up and read it. Because when people started reading this, they started challenging the authority of the church. Because there were a lot of things going on in the name of Christianity that was not in the scriptures. Are you with me? So I say all that to say, you know, we're very privileged today. And we ought to take advantage of what everything God has given to us. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about craving God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2. In some cultures they say 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 2. in verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Remember again, Peter is writing to Christians in the area that Gary started showing us on the map on Sunday morning. These people have been Christians for a while. And he's encouraging them to crave pure spiritual milk. In the Holman version, it says, crave unadulterated milk. It says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Bible is awesome. There is so much stuff in here, it's not even funny. That is the way we draw closer to God. You know, I saw someone on the news just the other day, and this woman was saying how she was giving all the reasons why she's raising her son not to believe in God. I had to go read it. But again, it's the usual nonsense. Well, if there's a God, how come he didn't answer my prayer when this person was dying? If there's a God, how come there's so much evil in the world? And so our son came to her and said, well, is there a God? And she said, I got to tell him the truth. And she told the little boy, I don't believe there is a God because of this reason I just gave. And I thought to myself, this is amazing. In terms of what people are passing down to their kids, or not passing down for that matter. That is the world in which you and I are now living in. Where most people are atheists and agnostics, whatever that means. I promise you, the day they breathe their last, there will be no atheists on the other side. Amen? But God can be known through his word. If you and I will crave it, if you and I will get into it. Now look in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Verse 2, watch this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Oh, I love this passage. It says, blessed is the man and woman. Blessed is the person whose walk is not in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. This is one area, brothers and sisters, I feel we need to really grow in as Christians. I know we read our Bibles. I know we strive to practice the Bible. How much meditating on God's word do you do? It's all over the Bible. In terms of you and I meditating on God's word, meditating on what we've read. The Greek word is enoi. E-N-N-O-I-A. E-N-N-O-I-A. It means to ponder, to consider, to muse over. That yes, you and I read God's word, but that's not enough. We need to be meditating on what we've read. Where you're mulling it over in your mind. You're thinking it through. The psalmist in Psalm 1 is talking about, you know what? He meditates on God's word day and night. In other words, all day long. That's the point. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, how much meditation are we doing? Or is it just, you know what? you know, I know I need to read my Bible, so let me go ahead and read it. You know? And it can't be one of these, okay, oh, I don't even know what to do today. Okay, Lord, just reveal yourself to me, and let's just see what happens. Let me just open up. Bam. That's what I'm going to read. Don't do that. What if what you just opened to is Judas Iscariot killing himself? Are you going to go out and commit suicide? No. You don't read the Bible that way. Amen? It's very, very important that you have a technique. You say, well, I don't know where to start. Then ask somebody. Very, very important. I know we have some baby Christians in the house. And as far as I'm concerned, if you're 2 years old or less as a Christian, you're still a baby Christian. Okay? I want to encourage you in the next 6 months, if you've been a Christian less than 2 years, to go ahead and read the entire New Testament. I did it in 3 months as a young Christian. And nobody asked me to do it. I just wanted to know about this God a lot more. So I started in Matthew. When I finished Matthew, I went to Acts. When I finished Acts, I came to Mark. After Mark, then I went to Romans. And I went like back and forth like that until I finished. I read it in 3 months. And it gave me a picture of, wow, okay, now I get it. I have a better picture of what Christianity was like, of what brothers and sisters went through in the first century. As they went out preaching God's word, as they went out living out the Christian life. It was exciting. Again, I know some of us have made this one this year to read through the entire Bible. And things are still going great. Why? Because it's only January 17th. And if you read 3 chapters every day, you will read it through the entire Bible in 1 year. That's all it takes. 3 chapters a day. Some of us, we've been Christians for many years. We've never done it. You need to. Amen? There's so many plans out there that you'll find on the internet in terms of, you know, reading through the Bible in a year. That I don't have to print one out. You know, okay, let's do it. Here's what you follow. There's so many out there. But that needs to be our attitude if we're craving God's word. Amen? Where does my preaching come from? It's my personal Bible study. I'm always constantly praying, God, what do you want your children to hear? Then I go study it out for myself first. And then I get up and I preach it. Does that make sense? We can do this. But we've got to crave pure spiritual milk. And, you know, here's the byproduct of this. I mean, here's the benefit that comes from this. He says, when we delight ourselves in God's word, when we're meditating on it day and night, he says, we will yield fruit in all seasons. Our leaves will never wither. And whatever we do, we will prosper. He's not talking about money. Okay? I know some preachers today have twisted verses like this. It's always amazing to me when you look up prosperity and prosper, it always has to do with obedience to God. It's got nothing to do with money. Okay? So I'm not telling you, oh, if you start meditating on God's word, all that kind of stuff, you're going to get rich. You're not going to hear it from this preacher. Okay? To me, that's one of the biggest false teachings today. And people love it. Churches are getting packed. Because, hey, people think, hey, you know what? Hey, I like what he's saying. But it's about obedience to God's word. Look in Joshua chapter 1. God gives the same charge to Joshua when he starts leading God's people after the death of Moses. Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous. This is God talking to Joshua. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Oh, that's exciting. And you know the story of Joshua? He obeyed that. And he led Israel. And he conquered God's enemies. And he inherited the land. Amen? Joshua is commanded right here to meditate on God's word again all the time. That's not just for leaders. All of us. You went to bed, and all of a sudden you wake up, and you can't go back to sleep. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about all the problems and the bills that need to get paid? Or are you thinking about God and how incredible He is and all the wonderful things He's done in your life? Are you thinking about His word? Or are you spending that time worrying over stuff you have absolutely no control over? Amen? Psalm 19. And we're going to look at several passages in Psalms. We're talking about meditating on the word, pondering it, considering it, thinking about it. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 in verse 12. It says, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. This is David. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Wow. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. You and I know from 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 that man does not look at the outward, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Is God able to see the meditation of my heart? Psalm 104. Psalm 104 in verse 33 says, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to Him as I rejoice in the Lord. Amen? You know, it's great to be able to come together and worship God on Thursdays and obviously on Sundays. And we're going to talk about this further, but let me just mention it right now. I love when we all sing together worshiping God. That it's not just going through the motions, mentioning the words, but you're thinking about the words that you're singing. And it can be seen if you're really meditating on the words or not. If you're really thinking about the words or you're just going through the motions. This is another area I think we need to grow in as a church. Where it doesn't matter if you're sitting way back in Timbuktu, man, you are just singing your heart out. I don't know what it is where there's a tendency when people are sitting in the back, they're just standing there and they're not really singing out. How do I know? Because there are times when maybe something is going on that needs my attention. And so I leave the front and I can actually hear the singing. All of a sudden, you know, you're going through from the front and as you get to the middle, it kind of tapers down. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't. I know some of you are thinking right now, I'm going to start singing up front. because I don't want Richard to be thinking I'm not singing in the back. But all I'm saying is, regardless of where you're seated, you ought to cry out and be praising your God. What is he going to think? You know, what is she going to think? Who cares? We think you're crazy anyhow. I don't care what you think. I know you think I'm nuts. It's okay. Does that make sense? But it's important that when we're praising God, we're thinking about what we're singing. Do you pray about your worship before you get there on Sunday? God, give me the strength. Father, give me the voice. I want to praise you this morning. Thank you for all you've done for me this week. Father, be with me. Help me to give you everything I've got. Or do you just show up and, okay, let's see what happens? It shouldn't be that way. We're in the presence of the Almighty. Amen? Very important. We're going to talk about that some more as we go on. We're going to talk about being devoted to the worship. That while we're singing and praising God, you know, don't be talking to your neighbor. The singing starts. Sister, brother, we'll continue this after church. It is time to go worship the Almighty. You know, we normally show a video to kind of get everybody seated. That's not the time to, oh, wait, I got one more thing. Can we step outside? Oh, no. I love you, but I didn't come to church to talk to you. I came to worship God first. Now, after I'm done worshiping my God, then you and I can talk. Does that make sense? It's got to be God always. That we come in, we're early, we're ready. Because we're craving the word. We've gotten up early that Sunday morning. We've had a great time with the Lord. Now we get to be with God's children and we do it together. There's a big difference when I'm singing by myself and when I'm singing with 200 other people. The 200 other people sounds better. Makes me sound good. What these guys do up here, I can't do it. I don't have that kind of voice. I joke around, you know, if God gave me a singing voice and gave me the talent to play an instrument, you couldn't get me off the pulpit. Because I will do the singing, I will do the preaching, I will do everything. And I have to confess, as a young Christian, as a young church leader, I used to do everything. I would do the announcements, I would lead the singing, I would do the preaching. Because in my mind, I felt, you know what, these guys are not doing it. They're not giving everything they've got, and so I did it. My philosophy back then was, you know, if you want something done correctly, do it yourself. And I forget it. Mike Tolliver came to visit us in the church in Nairobi, and he noticed, you know, I'd done everything up to the point, you know, I'm getting ready to introduce him, and I introduce him, he comes, and I close it out and everything. So, after church, he goes, brother, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean? He says, I noticed you led the singing, you did everything. I said, no, I can't get anybody to do this stuff the way it's supposed to be done. And he said to me, say, Richard, how are they going to do it well if you don't give them the opportunity to make mistakes? I said, bro, that's driving me crazy. I can't let them make mistakes. He goes, that's how you're going to raise people up. You're going to have to let them get up there and they're going to mess up from time to time. I said, oh, man, you're going to have to pray for me. And he looked at me and said, I ban you from leading singing. I said, okay. And that was how I stopped leading singing. But you better believe, that previous Saturday, I got with the brothers, okay, here's how this stuff needs to get done. But we're here to worship God. We got to give it everything we've got. And today, those guys, some of them are evangelists. They're living the singing. It's awesome. Amen? But we got to put all our hearts into it as we praise God. Look in Psalm 77. Psalm 77 in verse 11. It says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. So we not only meditate on God's word, we need to meditate on God's wonderful works in our lives and the lives of other people. Amen? I mean, I marvel at everything God does. I really do. We need to be meditating on incredible things God has done and continues to do in our lives. Amen? You know, I have a little thing I do, me and the Lord. My wife is taking bed since Saturday, so I've been doing double duty. And I've been going since, you know, all day. And at 5:30, I said, okay, let me put my head down, let me take a power nap. And I didn't want to set the alarm. And I said, Lord, please wake me up at 6:30. So I can get ready for church and everything. So I put my head on the pillow and I was gone. And next thing, I'm dreaming that somebody is running after me. And I wake up and I look at my watch. It's exactly 6:30. I said, thank you, Lord. It never fails. It just never fails. Now for you, that may be something small. But he always wakes me up when I ask him to. Even little things like that, I marvel. As I was getting myself, I said, God is just incredible. He really is. I marvel at every little thing he does. The flu has gone through my house. I'm still not sick yet. I'm thanking God. Because I can't afford to get sick. I finally decided to go get a flu shot on Monday. The first two places I went, they had run out. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? So eventually I got on Tuesday. But you see, God is awesome. I hate getting sick. I don't know about you. I don't like getting sick. I can't read, I can't think, I can't pray, I can't sleep. It's horrible. You know, it's been kind of, you know, it's not been fun. You know, my wife is in there. How you doing? I come in there. She says, don't even try and hug me. I say, okay, it's okay. What do you need? Whatever. I'm like, love you. Bye. I haven't hugged that since Saturday. It's driving me crazy. Hopefully all that stuff is all out of the system. So, you know, I can hug my wife. But I'm thankful I'm not sick. There are lots of people in hospital as you and I sit here tonight who are going through some ailment or another. I mean, that's huge. Like I announced earlier, Harold had a pacemaker put in this morning. I called him up. We prayed together before they came and wheeled him in. And afterwards, I was just thanking God. Here I am. I had my physical on Monday. I'm doing good. We have a lot to thank God for. We have a lot of incredible things God has done that we need to be meditating on. Amen? Very important. You can write these passages down. Psalm 119, verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. It says, I meditate on your precepts. The same idea, again, in Psalm 119, verse 78. Psalm 119, verse 97. It says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Now look in Psalm 63. I like this one too. No, I don't like the others. Psalm 63 in verse 6 says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. I mean, listen to what David is saying here. He says, on my bed. This is not a nice pillow top. This is not a like, what do you call that thing? Prosthopedic and all these sleep number bed that they have these days. These guys are sitting they're sleeping on the floor. When this was written, it says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. I don't think this is talking about, oh yeah, he woke up and all of a sudden he's thinking about God. He's thinking about God so much he can't sleep. That's what's going on. You're thinking about how incredible God is and the awesome things he's done in your life. You can't even go to bed. The next thing you know, oh, I got to go to sleep. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. That's what's happening here. A man after God's own heart. An incredible relationship with the creator of the universe. And so we're talking about craving God's word. You know, the other day I walked in to say hi to Abram to see how he's doing. And we need to continue to pray for him. And his father, Mike, the next thing you know, he brings out this, you know, his phone. And he goes, hey, Richard, I want you to do this Bible trivia. And I took it from him and I started doing it. You know, they ask you a question and then they give you 4 options. He says, everybody that's coming to visit Abram, I've asked them to do this. I say, oh, okay, no problem. So I'm going through the whole thing, I'm going through this. And I think I got like 82%. I think I got to the 22nd question. I said, you know, let me quit while I'm ahead. And I looked at him, I said, so bro, how did you do? He goes, I haven't done it yet. I said, come on, man, what's up with that? Oh, everybody else is supposed to do it. How about you? And he's laughing. I still don't know if he's done it yet. But it's good that you and I know the Bible. The truth is, I wasn't happy getting the 2%. I was upset. I'm a perfectionist. I try to get 100%. And some of the questions, you know, you're able to narrow it down to 2, and then you guess. I guessed a few times and I got them right, and there were a few times I guessed wrong. But it's important that we know God's word. Amen? And so in closing, I'm going to give you some Bible trivia to encourage us to really get into God's word a lot closer and to crave spiritual milk. Not just knowing this, just for the sake of knowing them, knowing these things so that we can be closer to God. Amen? Name the 2 books in the New Testament with 28 chapters. You can't consult your neighbor. I'm sorry. You're on your own on this one. Very easy. Name the 2 books in the New Testament that have 28 chapters. Show of hands. Okay. Show of hands. Barbara? Matthew and Acts. Hope you got Matthew, at least. We love Matthew 28, 18, 20 in this church. Okay? Here's another easy one. Which book in the Bible has the most chapters? Yeah, Glenn? Psalms. Okay? It's also the most book quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament, in case you didn't know. That was easy. Okay. That's the one with the most chapters. How about the second longest book in the Old Testament? The second longest one. Yeah, Ben? No, not close enough. Yeah? Isaiah. Isaiah's got 66 chapters. Jeremiah's got 52. You're close. Okay? Name the book in the Old Testament with only one chapter. Yes. Obadiah. Obadiah. All right? Now, this last one is very, very difficult. It's very difficult. And if you miss this one, we need to talk after church. How many chapters in the book of Proverbs? It's called grace. Okay? You should be able to say this one in your sleep. Let's say it all together.
31.
Very good. That's what we all did together in December. Brothers and sisters, let's be in the habit of not just reading God's word, but really meditating on it all day long as we strive to put God's word into practice, remembering that one day we're going to stand before the Almighty, and this is going to be the standard for judgment. That's what John 12, 47 and 48 tells us. Let's be men and women who love and crave the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.